Welcome to another podcast episode for SDBC Podcast, and we have a very special guest joining us today, our latest addition for our pastoral team at SDBC, Pastor Jacob Harder. Thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, my pleasure to be here. It's going to be fun.
Yeah, and when we record this today, it's actually been 2 weeks, has it, since you've been affirmed?
Yeah, a week and a half, almost 2 weeks.
Yeah, so about a couple weeks ago, we had a business meeting. And in that business meeting, the membership had affirmed you as a pastor. At our church, the process is kind of like the elders will present to the membership that you should be called as a pastor. And you have accepted that call, and the membership had affirmed it with a positive vote, so that now you are officially a pastor at our church. Mm-hmm. And what's unique about this is the last time we had a pastoral vote was Pastor Jason Oldham, and before he came to our church, he served in a different church for 20 years, right? Yeah. So it wasn't his first pastoral call, but for you, this was your first pastoral call, right?
Yeah. So it is really exciting. This has been something that God put on my heart 10 years ago. I know we'll talk more about that later in the podcast, but yeah, it's kind of been 10 years in the making. And so now it's like kind of coming to fruition for the first time. And it's just really exciting for me and for our family. So yeah, we're excited.
And very excited on behalf of our church. We are very excited. Our whole team on staff and our elders and our church family, we're all excited that you're joining us on the pastoral team. You've already been here a few years, and you've proven yourself to be a hard worker, a mature man of Christ, and all these good things. So we're super excited and looking forward to this relationship as pastors together. Yeah. So thank you for that. Listeners, we wanted to give you an opportunity to get to know Pastor Jacob a little bit more on a personal level, and we'll talk about ministry, philosophy, and stuff like that too. But we thought it'd be fun, because I know some of you have worked closely with Jacob already, but some of you may not have really gotten to know him on a personal level. So I thought through this podcast, we would share some things that he likes, some things he doesn't like, and we'll just have a casual conversation. So Jacob has graciously agreed to do this episode before I go on my own sabbatical in the next month. So because I know this is kind of near Christmas time for us, and it's a busy season for all of us. So thank you for making the time to do this. So we're going to start with some easy questions, Jacob, so that the listeners can get to know you. I've actually gotten to know you when we first met. I think it was for an interview, part of the interview process. And we went to a cafe and all that stuff. And since then, I've noticed that you actually really love food.
I love food.
Yeah. And I'm like, because you're like, obviously you work out and you're fit and you're all that. But like, you eat a lot. Like, I eat a lot. But I'm like, whoa, Jacob likes eating and he likes good food.
Yes.
Yeah. And I'm like, I wonder if he works out so that he could eat more.
They go hand in hand, I guess.
Yeah. But what's your favorite? What's your favorite food?
That's easy. I love tacos.
Okay.
We're going to Mexico soon on this missions trip in March. And so I'm going to eat as many tacos as I can, especially though, like tacos, authentic tacos from Mexico, even though some people get sick, hasn't happened to me.
Okay.
And they're just so good. Nothing beats them.
So do you do Taco Tuesdays at home?
Not really. No, like for the amount that I love tacos, I actually don't eat them that much.
Okay.
A lot of that is because I actually avoid subpar tacos. If I'm gonna have tacos, it better be good.
You got a high standard.
It's gonna be I just don't want them.
So I used to live, I don't know if you know this, I used to live in Tampa Bay and also Atlanta, where there were lots of Hispanics in the area, and we had some really, really good authentic tacos back then. So I enjoy taco, but I actually don't like a lot of the tacos here in Vancouver.
To be honest,
a lot of them maybe a little bit too Canadianized.
Yes.
If that's the thing. But anyways, okay, so tacos. Favorite song? You also lead worship with us, and you're an awesome musician and singer as well. So what's kind of your favorite song?
Oh, man, there's so many. I don't know if I could pick just one favorite. I love Need to Breathe's music, mostly because they are just so honest and like it's a lot of the time Christian themes in their music, but from a perspective where it's not just like everything's happy in my relationship with God. They have a song like, what's it called? What I'm Here For.
Okay.
Where it's just like, this is what it is to be human and be in relationship with God, and love that song. I think one of the songs that I love the most from them is also, it's called Carry Me. And just, is a song that, yeah, helps me rest in God's grace when I hear it. Just like, this is what a relationship with God looks like. It doesn't look like me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's Jesus carrying me through just the mess of life. So those are a couple I really like. For a little while, my all-time favorite song was Build Your Kingdom Here by Rem Collective, just because of how powerful and missional that song is. And so it just really encouraged me in my faith for a good while. So those are a few.
And you kind of grew up with that song when it was like super popular. You were in youth and all that stuff. And I noticed a lot of young adults in our church love Need to Breathe. And, and I think they were here. When were they here? Or was it Seattle that they were here?
Well, so they actually had a concert in, I don't remember where, but like pretty close, like just over the border. And actually, before I was even on staff, Pastor Jason invited me to go with him and his family to that concert. And I met Phil there and met Lucas. And it was just
Bowen, maybe even?
Bowen didn't come, but it was, just a fun opportunity to bond with them and hear them live. It was so good.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad you had that time. So what about favorite book? Because I also know you are a book nerd as well. You love books. And like, I know we talk a lot about commentaries and Christian books and stuff. But any other books that you like?
Yeah. Well, the funny thing is, as much as I consider myself like, I love learning and all those kinds of things, for a while, I just really didn't like reading, mostly because I was in school and I just had to read so much. So I've only actually recently got back into reading. And
like reading for reading, enjoyment.
Reading for enjoyment. Obviously, I was reading tons through school. But the funny thing is, we talked just before we started this podcast that I didn't know if I wanted to say this, but Pastor Jordan was telling me about this book series called Dungeon Crawler Carl. And I just, full disclosure, I'm not recommending other people to read this. It's just a very wild and crazy, kind of like the Hunger Games sort of book series that, it's not appropriate by any means, but I kind of felt like reading that was just something that, like, it's totally, like, there's nothing about it that it feels like work. It just feels like just a time to kind of go on an adventure. And so that actually got me back into reading fiction.
So is it sci-fi?
Sci-fi, fantasy. Cool. And it kind of...
I like sci-fi.
It kind of reads like playing a video game. Okay. Like if you've played Dungeon Crawler-like games, or if you like Dungeons & Dragons, which I've never done Dungeons & Dragons, but it kind of... Because I don't play video games as much as I used to now, having a family and everything. But it kind of scratches that itch, if you will, without having to do that. So it's, it's kind of just a fun series.
Yeah, I think books are cool. And I'm with you because I read so much for work. And obviously we're reading like thick and very complicated books like commentaries for Ezekiel and other theological books and other Christian related leadership books and stuff like that. It's rare that I get to read just for fun anymore. And I do miss it. What about your favorite movie? Because I know you also really love movies.
Yes. Yeah. This one is easy. The Dark Knight.
Oh, really?
Christopher Nolan, The Dark Knight.
Do you like Nolan in general? Or
I love Nolan. Okay. Just like basically every Christopher Nolan movie I get so excited about. I think his next one is like Homer's Odyssey.
I'm intrigued.
Even though like I say The Dark Knight is my favorite, and it probably is to some degree, what competes with it is The Prestige by Christopher Nolan. That one also has Christian Bale. It's about magic. I love movies just about like illusions and puzzles and just the mind bending kind of stuff. So that movie I really love too.
I remember watching that. That's quite a few years ago now, isn't it?
It's pretty old. I think it's like 2006.
I remember I remember watching it in the theater.
20 years old almost now.
Cool. What about favorite hobby?
So this one, I've kind of alluded to it already, but like when I am around the right group of people, then I love playing board games. Mm-hmm. Like that's like top takes the cake, like love board games. But I'm also really competitive, but I only feel comfortable being super competitive around certain people.
Okay.
So board games, and then after that would be probably video games, and then reading now that I've kind of started to enjoy it more. Those are kind of a few. And then Maddie and I do a lot of walking together.
Nice.
It's just one of our favorite things to do to get out. And then you alluded to it earlier, but working out right now is just a fun outlet for just growing in strength and muscle. Yeah. And it's, yeah, I've been having a lot of fun with that over the last 2 years or so. Yeah. But before that, I hated it. So it was kind of like, it's been a wild turn of events.
It's a healthy hobby. I helped Jacob and Maddie move into their current place from their old house. And there's a lot of heavy equipment related
there's
to his
more
working
now.
Okay.
There's even more.
Yeah, no, it's cool though. I'm glad you have that space that you're able to just kind of go in and almost de-stress in a very healthy kind of a way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yeah, it's good. I mean, especially with children and your ministry here and to just find time to keep up with your own physical health as well, I think is really cool.
Yeah.
What about, this is a weird question, but what about your favorite holiday? Do you have a favorite holiday?
I think easily Christmas. Like,
okay.
It's just like, this is maybe an interesting fact about me, but I have a love-hate relationship with Christmas in that, like, I've said it from the stage before, but like all the consumerism that's tied up in it, but also just like there's so much expectation placed on Christmas that by the time we get to the day itself, I am so excited to the point where like halfway through the day, I'm already like depressed and sad because it's almost over now. And now it's gotta wait till next year. So it's like I love it because of just the family time, the sense of wonder that comes with Christmas, like for whatever reason. I think it was about 7 years ago that I first read an Advent devotional. Mm. And actually that part of Christmas, just the lead up, the spending time just pondering the mystery of Christ's birth and engaging in the Advent season in a way that's different than the way our culture does, like intentionally disconnecting from devices, intentionally pondering the scriptures and just doing things like taking life more slowly to experience Jesus's peace. All those things, some of which I shared with our church last year, have become central to what Advent is to me. And so this whole Christmas holiday season is kind of just a time where I get to re-experience that. And that's what I love most about it. Even though it also carries with this, all the consumerism, the expectations, all that. It's a package deal, but I still love it.
So. Yeah, no, I love it too. But I think some people in our church think I'm like the Grinch because I'm always like, critical about the way that we made this just a tradition. And I always try to tell people like for our family, like we do gifts for the kids and each other and all that stuff. But I think sometimes culture kind of overemphasizes that aspect of it. And I do feel like genuine. I poke at people just to like, in somewhat just kind of a lighter kind of, I'm not trying to be really, really critical, but I do want everyone to understand that this is Jesus's birthday that we're talking about. And yet we're more consumed with our own gifts, what we get out of it, what we want to achieve in the season. And it's about seeing our family. It's about that first and foremost. And I think, I personally as a pastor think that's not the way that this holiday is supposed to be celebrated. It's first and foremost, it's Christ and the incarnation of a God who had entered into our world. The inauguration of heaven that is has begun to be among us. It's God with us. Like it's a totally significant event.
Yes.
And yet, if we make it only about family time, even though family time is tremendously important to me as well, I think that's, we're missing the point.
Yeah.
And also I think we're shaping our kids. If we train our kids that way, that this is all about them receiving gifts and stuff, we're spoiling them in a way to think that this is just all about them. So me, I love the season and I do love it with my family and our, we got a tree up and we're excited for it. We sing Christmas songs all month and we're totally happy with it. But at the same time, being in ministry, it's a busy season and sometimes it can get exhausting during the season. So I try to always find an opportunity for myself personally to enter into the Advent season, not just to lead people in it, but for me to recognize what had happened circa 2,000 years ago. And I think it's really important as a pastor for us to keep that up personally, because before we can lead and serve other people, we have to be able to live out our own faith journey, right? What about, let's go lighter again.
Sure.
What about favorite local restaurant, either here in South Delta or in the Lower Mainland?
This one is tricky because, so Maddie, my wife, is celiac. She can't have food with gluten. And that means that, like, even when we lived in Vancouver for 2 years, we didn't venture to 90% of the really great restaurants that are in Vancouver. So we don't even really know what are the best restaurants in the area. So for me, I enjoy Firehouse Subs. They're pretty great.
Oh, yes, they are pretty good.
And like in the Lower Mainland in general, man, like Mario's is pretty good here, yeah. But like I'm trying to think of like when we lived in Vancouver, what were like the go-tos? Ah, there's a place called Canton Ramen, which is so good.
Yes, I've been
there. Such good ramen.
I love ramen. Yeah.
And actually it was dangerous because before I could only go there at UBC, like that was the closest when I was going to Regent. But then they opened up a location like 5 minutes from where we live, like walk in the SkyTrain station. Yeah. It's like, ooh, this is dangerous. Now, whenever I get sick, it's like Canton Ramen's right there.
I want a bowl of ramen. Yeah. No, exactly. That's good. What about taco places? Is there any like favorite local taco places that you go to?
Honestly, this has been a struggle for me. It's like I haven't found a great local taco place. The sad part is I think one of the best I've actually found is Mucho Burrito at this point, which is sad because it's a chain. You'd expect that it's going to be like the local kind of hole in the wall place that makes great tacos. Yeah. But and sometimes I do find really great tacos there, but it's hit or miss.
So you're like, not a Tacofino fan?
I haven't been there yet.
Oh, okay.
Like I've heard it's great, but I just, I never got to go. There wasn't ever a location that was like super convenient. Okay. So, but
this is blasphemous. I know there's some hardcore Tacofino fans in our church, so this may turn them off from listening to this podcast ever again, but I don't think it's bad. I just don't think it's as good as people make it out to me.
Yeah.
But I do think it is one of the better options locally.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, cool. What about your favorite Bible character that you kind of want to be like, you want to emulate?
Character that I want to be like, I really like the example of Daniel. And I mean, this is an easy one. Like this feels like a cop out, I think, because Daniel is one of the few characters in the Bible who's like flawless. So obviously it's like, he's an easy one to want to be like, but I just love how Daniel gives us this example of like, he's living in a culture a lot like what we're living in. Yeah. They're just like the temptation to just, you know, bend over backwards for whatever the culture is doing. Yeah. And what's the word? Syncretism. Like the, just fall in, not being in the world, but not of it, but actually just being just like the world. But Daniel and his friends, just that moment where they're like, yeah, we're not going to eat the foods of the land. We're going to be distinct. And just his continual faithfulness to pray, even when that is going to get him in trouble.
Yeah.
I just think the book of Daniel, like the first seven chapters especially, just give us such a great, gives me such a great picture of like, what does it look like to live in this culture in a way that is, countercultural, or as one of my professors used to put it, being a contrast community, because this isn't just about like, this wasn't just Daniel. This was Daniel and his friends.
Yes.
They like supported each other in this, and how can we do that together? So that would be my answer.
That's cool. And I guess it's also, if you want to be like them, maybe you don't want to choose a character that has a brutal ending.
Yeah. See, that's the thing is like, I inevitably see myself through the eyes of Jacob a lot, like in the Old Testament, Book of Genesis, like, and his wrestling with God and his like deception and stuff like that. And like being like the oldest child, I, you know, was involved in a little bit of deception and manipulation of my siblings. And so it's like, sometimes I wonder, I don't know how much there is to it about like what you name your child has an impact on like actually what their journey will look like. But there are, you know, there's some parallels between me and Jacob in Genesis. So
that's
especially the wrestling with God theme is something that I always come back to.
No, that's cool. What about if someone said you could choose anywhere to go in the world for a family vacation and they'll pay for the whole trip? Where would you want to go with your family?
The funny thing is, Maddie asks me this kind of question a lot. Like she loves Barkerville in BC.
Wow.
And she actually got to do a little bit of an internship staying there for a summer and working curatorial.
Okay.
And she loved it. So if you ask her this kind of question, anything to do with a place, before you even finish the question, her answer is Barkerville immediately.
No way.
I'll go there for a vacation. I'll live there. Have you. For me, it's a little trickier. Like my equivalent of Barkerville is nowhere near as meaningful. I just love Six Flags.
Okay.
In California.
Oh, California. Okay.
So I would go... Like it really depends on what the purpose of the vacation is. If the purpose is just to like let loose, have fun with other people, I would go there.
Yeah.
If the purpose is to have more time for like like quiet and relaxation and stuff, I might want to go somewhere that's just breathtakingly beautiful. Like, I've never been to New Zealand, but I'd love to go there.
Oh, yeah.
My cousin.
Are you a Lord of the Rings fan?
Yeah, I am.
Okay, there you go. You'll love New Zealand right there.
Yeah. My cousin and I joked however long ago that she was going to take me on, like, when I graduated, like, we're going to do a trip together. Yeah. We're going to go to New Zealand. Still hasn't happened yet, but still, on the bucket list.
Yeah, that is shocking. Barkerville.
Yeah.
Like, that would be, if someone said, I'm going to pay for your trip, you can choose wherever you go, Barkerville would be maybe the last on that list. I'm not thinking Barkerville.
Yeah, we don't necessarily see eye to eye on that, but I still appreciate her love for history and just, like, how much she feels like she comes alive when she's in that place. And just the books that she reads, it's all, like, history World War II historical fiction kind of stuff. So, yeah, we're different in that way.
Yeah, yeah. I'd recommend places like, I don't know, not that I've been there, but like Bora Bora. There's like so many beautiful places. Yeah. What about same deal? So someone's going to pay for your trip. You can choose wherever you want to go, but this time it's a solo trip. You don't go with family. You don't go with friends. It's just for you to travel. Where would you go?
Oh, man. I would love to go to Israel someday for sure. Yeah. Just experience, like, and I would love for my family to be part of that too, but just especially as someone who went to seminary and just was so deeply ingrained in the contextual details of Jesus's life and just all of that. It would be so rich, I think, to experience that firsthand. So I think that'd be my answer.
Yeah, that'd be me too. So yeah, maybe we can go together one day. We'll see. But yeah, I love traveling alone. I usually only travel alone for work kind of related stuff. I'm not going to like ditch the family and just go on a solo trip at this stage of my life. But I actually just like waiting at the airport and just reading a book. And I just like alone time a lot, actually. So so I do enjoy solo trips. But usually my destinations aren't super exotic like that. It's more like I've been to Lethbridge alone. I've been to like Ontario alone and like these places. But yeah, solo trips are cool. I think has a kind of an appeal of its own. And if you weren't a pastor, what career path do you think you would have excelled in or kind of enjoyed a lot if you weren't doing this?
Yeah. Sometimes I can't get away from the idea of being like a teacher, like a philosophy teacher or something like that. I actually, had that thought when going through school. Like, I love ideas. And like Johnny Semke was our intern, we had kind of banter back and forth about because he loves history and politics and stuff like that. And I said, like, I'm like the head with no grounding in reality sometimes because I just can get lost in the ideas and everything. But I had just such compelling philosophy teachers. Like, of all the professors that I had, they're the ones who were most passionate about what they were teaching and gave me the most perspective for the way that our world thinks and helps me to engage with it from like my own Christian perspective, but seeing how without that Christian perspective, people see the world. And I'd love to be in a role where, I can challenge people's thinking, not like, cause I were in that role. Your role is not to, you know, impress your okay, let me teach you Christianity. If you're a philosophy professor, you're not going to do that. But I'd love to be in that kind of space where you actually do have the opportunity to witness just through the person that you are, and have these kind of philosophical, theological debates in a secular setting. Mm-hmm. And that's something that I feel like as a pastor, I don't get to have those conversations as much, except when there's people coming in who are seeking and those kinds of things. We're very much in a Christian bubble to some degree. So I think I would have enjoyed having some more exposure just to, people who think differently and getting to engage with them.
So. Yeah, I think you would have made a great professor. You teach well, you speak well, you also demonstrate what you expect from your students. I think you would be able to live out as well. And also, you know, the whole absent-minded professor thing. You sometimes live up to that stereotype as well when you leave your coffee mug everywhere in the office.
Yeah, well, my water bottle at least.
Oh, yeah, I guess water bottle, not coffee.
I was telling Jordan yesterday I left it behind. I thought I left it behind with my headphones at the gym and then went to get home, thought it was gone, called the gym, realized I actually had it. And just, I'm hopeless when it comes to remembering my water bottle.
Yes, for listeners, this is kind of an inside joke for our staff. We always find Jacob's water bottle everywhere in our office. So it'll always be that way, I think.
Yeah.
So like kind of changing gears into a little bit more of a serious conversation now. Mm-hmm. I think our listeners would be curious to know what got you into vocational ministry in the first place. Now, for those of you who don't use the phrase vocational ministry in your everyday kind of vocabulary, what we mean by that is a paid worker for the church, because we recognize that there are volunteer pastors, there are bivocational, which means, you know, you get your income through another job, and yet you serve the church in a pastoral way or in any kind of leadership way. But you've entered into a full-time job, a career in this. What got you into that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this story starts back kind of at my, I don't know if I'd call it a conversion story, but really the moment where my faith in Jesus became real for me and I began to intentionally pursue him. Mm-hmm. And that was on my first missions trip to Mexico back in 2013. And on that trip, before the trip, I was really, what's the word I'd use? Like, I would often isolate myself. I've always been quite introverted and shy. And when we moved from, we lived in Alberta before, we lived in a town called Beaumont, which is just outside Edmonton. We moved to Kamloops, BC. And when we moved there, it felt like I was starting to make friends a little bit more, but I was just always struggling with belonging because I felt like I had to fight to be worth something. Like all my friends are better than me at whether it was running or drawing or what have you. And so on this trip leading up to it, I felt like I wasn't making connections with people, that even the people that I was somewhat close with, they had other better friends. And so I just really was feeling belonging was a real struggle for me. And I felt like I needed to fight to have that belonging. And there was this moment on the missions trip. Well, there were a couple key moments. One was before we left, where the pastor leading the trip sat us all down. This was like the pre-trip pep talk where he said, guys, we're not going to complain or grumble or be pessimistic. Like, our goal is to be a community that exudes joy. Mm. And that's tangible joy that the people around us are going to catch and see. And just as he was talking about that, I was convicted because I had become so cynical, so focused on myself and my own problems and everything, that I was not living that joy. I was living just, very pessimistic and critical. And so that was the moment that caused me the next day when we landed in LA to pray to God and just say, God, use this trip to change my life. And that was my simple prayer. And then the next day I was kind of on the lookout for, okay, is God going to do something maybe? Or things going to start to change? And I felt like I started to see glimmers of it. People were reaching out and connecting with me a little more. But by the end of the day, there was a moment where there were a lot of other teenage guys on this trip, and they were playing in the pool, and it was clear that they were just content hanging out with each other. And I was kind of feeling on the outs again. And that moment in my overthinking, sensitive self kind of withdrew again and just decided, okay, well, I guess God's not going to use this trip to change my life. Things are the same as they've always been. And so I withdrew. I was just sitting in the hot tub by myself, looking at the Disney fireworks. it was kind of a cool moment, but a sad one too. But what happened next was kind of the key moment that changed everything for me in my faith journey. And what was, there were two girls on this trip who were probably about 17, 18, so quite a bit older than me. And they came over and they were just talking to me, asking me questions about how was my day and getting to know me a little bit more. And I was just the most boring, uninteresting person they could possibly have been talking to, because I was talking about my phone SIM card and how I took it out so I wouldn't waste data and all these things that honestly was probably really hard to push through in that conversation. But they just kept listening. And then when they left, it was God who just, I didn't hear an audible voice or anything, but just God broke through in that moment. And it's like everything just came flooding in, all this understanding that like you've been fighting for belonging, you've been thinking that like you need to earn mm-hmm. your place amongst these people. But this is a place, this is my family mm-hmm. where you belong, not because of anything you do, not because you're interesting mm-hmm. or anything like that, but simply because I love you. And this is mm-hmm. unconditional love that I have for you. And these people are a picture of that. Mm-hmm. And so that was the first part. And then the second part of it was that night. It wasn't just that I belonged in this community, but I had a role because mm-hmm. I read 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ mm-hmm. and how like some people are a hand, some people yeah. are an ear. And I heard that about being an ear. And I'm like, maybe that's me. Maybe because at the time I wasn't much of a talker. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm an ear and I have this place in Christ's body, a role to play. Mm-hmm. And from that moment on, yeah, I started crying in that moment. It was just like, I shared about that experience with people on the trip. And then after the trip, this was kind of what started getting me into vocational ministry, is I started sharing that story with more and more people. And the more I shared it, the more people affirmed you have a gift of speaking, not just speaking, but like sharing from your heart, and using your story essentially to meet other people in their story. Mm-hmm. And as I started to hear that more and connect the dots, that's what kind of started the wondering, like maybe this is something I could do. And as I started to see some of my peers who are a fair bit older than me as well, like, who are youth leaders, who are teachers and stuff like that, and leading Bible studies, I just struck me that this is something I think I would really love to do. Mm-hmm. And as I started taking on those roles of leading Bible studies and small groups and things like that, and got the opportunity, it just became more and more clear. I love this kind of work of just of leading people to a greater understanding of who Jesus is and seeing their role in his church. And so that's really, I think that captures the main gist mm-hmm. of it. There was a lot more that happened after that. Sure. It was after that that I asked my pastor about it, like, okay, should I go to Bible school now? Mm-hmm. And he was actually the one who encouraged me, hey, go do a degree in philosophy. Or he didn't say philosophy specifically, but go do a degree at a secular school. Yeah. And that's where, like I said, I kind of came across all this worldview that has really informed and shaped my approach to ministry. Yeah. And it was such a rich time. And then he said, go do that, do seminary after that. Mm-hmm. So I did. Now mm-hmm. I've been completed that degree for almost 2 years. Mm-hmm. And yeah, now to be in this place where that call that started way back when is actually, as I said, it's come to fruition. And mm-hmm. I'm in this pastoral position now is just such a blessing. And I'm, yeah, just really grateful to God for all that he's done in this journey. So mm-hmm. bit of a long story, but
yeah. Yeah, no, thank you for sharing that. It's interesting how God calls. In pastoral ministry, a lot of people, Christians have called this the internal call and then the mm-hmm. external call, right? Mm-hmm. So you shared with us the internal call of how God has shaped a desire in your heart to want to pursue this, to desire this for his kingdom and for his work. And then you got the external confirmation from mm-hmm. people who have advised you or encouraged you to consider this path. Mm-hmm. And I think most pastors, if not all the ones at least I know, have had those experiences where God plants a desire in our heart, a passion for whether sharing the word of God through preaching mm-hmm. Or whether it's through counseling and more mm-hmm. one-on-one settings or whatever, what have you. And then there's also others around you who you trust their counsel because they're wise and they're mature. And they tell you, this is something that I see God using you for. Mm-hmm. And you should consider it. You should pray about it. And for me, I resisted a while because my dad was a pastor mm-hmm. and I just kind of didn't want to follow in that footstep per se, because there's a lot of sacrifice and family and all that stuff. So I thought, you know what, that's good. I'm just going to be like the best lay person I could possibly be and continue to serve that way. But then there were so many people outside of my own heart that kept pointing me towards a more vocational ministry type. And eventually, when I started working with the First Nations here at TFN, Tawasin First Nation Community, I fell in love with, and I did that as a volunteer for many years, and I fell in love with the idea of doing this as my career. And I was already a teacher. I was already on a career path. But to be honest, the question I asked you earlier about if I wasn't a pastor, what I would do, obviously a teacher for me, mm-hmm. but Another thing is like audio engineer. Like I love mixing and producing music and sound and all that stuff. So I had lots of interest and I had a lot of things that I was working on my skill set. But God just took a hold of me internally and from encouragement from outside. So it's always interesting to see how God calls us individually and corporately to himself and for his purposes. So thanks for sharing that. Now, that's more your general vocational call. What about SCBC? You've obviously applied here. You went through the rigorous interview process and we love that. But what do you love about SDBC? What do you love about our church family that you decided to answer the call to pastoral ministry here specifically?
Yeah, this is also an interesting interesting story. When we first attended, this was back in, I think, March or February 2023. And like, this is weird to admit, but my first visit, I actually was kind of like, I don't know if intimidated is the right word or just, but I have always been in church settings where, yeah, there's no like big screens or anything. And so I remember walking in and being kind of like, I don't know if this is the church. Like I had a bit of and my initial reaction was kind of like, I was off put thinking like, oh, maybe this is like a mega church or something and maybe I should reconsider. But then that completely changed as I started to meet people. And just as we stepped into the foyer and saw the way that this community engages with each other, and that was kind of like the turning point. And that just kind of, what's the word? Like, as we got to know, like, for instance, Mary, when Mary invited Maddie and I to come with Winnie, this was just recently after Winnie was born, to come to their house, Mary and Phil Grierson, and they served us dinner, and Phil made his famous cookies, and like, they didn't have ice cream, but then Phil just went across the street to get ice cream because they really wanted us to have the cookies with the ice cream because it's so much better. And that was when, before you had even said the words radical hospitality, meaningful connections, I was experiencing it in that dinner. And then it was the same thing with like Pastor Jordan when he was kind of helping me along with getting used to what Gap Junior looks like and stuff. On Tuesdays, he would have me over for dinner at their place, just in that little gap between the end of the workday and the start of the preteen ministry. And that would be almost every week for like a few weeks straight, just because there was a need. Like for me, it was either like, I went out to get lunch and he just wanted to, invite me in.
Because you lived in Vancouver at the time.
And so it was just once again, like this display of hospitality. And as that became more and more clear, it was like, if this is what this community is about, like this is what I want to experience and to be about myself. Yeah. And generosity is something I've experienced from you, for instance, like just how, for instance, tithing or giving shouldn't just be about giving your 10%. Like it's about going above and beyond, and just seeing that same mentality in you, in Sonia, in other people in this church who are just so adamant about being generous. These are things that challenge me as a disciple because they're not instinctive to me. Like I've struggled to be hospitable, to be generous, to be, I mean, it's not even about being outgoing, but just being welcoming and open and receptive to people. And so it's a community where I feel challenged to step into that more. And it's also a community that I find has been receptive to some of the things that I have, the things that have been impressed on my heart. And I know we'll probably talk about that a bit later, but it's kind of like this, I've heard it said before, like there's a lid for every pot, or there's like the puzzle piece that fits into the spot, where it's like there are certain strengths that I have, for instance, that I think I can bring and share with this church that maybe are not necessarily like, what's the word I'm looking for? Like the areas of growth for the church, they could be things that I can bring, but then there's things that this church gives to me that I'm just not very good at yet and can grow in. Yeah. So both of those things together make this a place where I feel like I can challenge others and I can be challenged and encouraged in my relationship with Jesus. And our family feels that. And that's kind of why we're like, I think this is a place we want to be and to stay for a while for sure. And
Yeah. No, I think this is, it's really, I think, kind of satisfying when we get to see how God works in our lives, and that when we trust in him, how we know that we get to know maybe later down the path that God has everything in his hands and he leads us and he never fails. And so I'm glad that things have worked out well for you and your family, because that's important to us, Maddie and the kids as well. And I think it's been a great fit, like you said. You mm-hmm. you bring, like, even in the preaching team, for example, we have Jordan, who's more like the evangelist kind of preacher. And we have Jason, who is incredibly easy to listen to and genuine and authentic in his way. And then we got me, who can be a little bit intense, a little bit more of a downer and sad. And Jason, who is the who has the biggest smile and the joy that he genuinely brings to every worship service, and the team too. It's so good for me to be kind of offset by Pastor Jason's joy, because sometimes I can get into like the heavy things, and and then you bring the more quieter and gentle kind of contemplative almost, which is very trendy right now among young people. But not that I don't care about the trends, quite honestly, but you allow our congregation to enter into a different experience of interacting with God's word or hosting and doing announcements and bringing us into a space and a time of worship that is unique, the way that you lead it. So I think I think it's been a great fit, because if we were all like the same and copy and paste, it wouldn't be as valuable to the church family. But the fact that we bring our own unique experiences and gifts and personalities, I think is helpful when we work together as a team. I think it's going to be better for the service of the church. So, but what about like some things that are important to you in ministry, like ministry values, ministry philosophy, if you will? What is that for you? I know you haven't been doing this for like 30 years, but now you've been doing it for a while. So you probably have formed some ministry philosophies of your own, the values that you don't want to compromise on. What are those things?
Yeah. A big one for me that has been it's been a point of wrestling, especially in youth ministry, is just a commitment to God's word being the primary source of what our teaching is to be based around. And like, I'm not against topical preaching or anything like that, but like one thing that was really impressed on me in my studies is that yes, scripture is complicated. Yes, it's mysterious. Yes, it's not an easy, like, here are five things you can do to be a better disciple. Yeah. It's not that readable in that sense. I just did air quotes for those who are listening around readable. It's challenging. It's hard to engage with. And for someone who's young, like, that can be really hard to just, for me to be like, guys, this is a really challenging book. You should read it. Because for some people, they're like, no, I want, can you just tell me how to like live my life and how to follow Jesus? Yeah. And I'm just like, I struggle with it because I want to, like, I'm a people pleaser. I want to give the youth what they want. Yeah. And we even just did a survey and some people said like, I want messages that are more, I don't know, just like something that is easier for me to engage with. And like, I hear that and I get that, but how do we balance that with like scripture, which is profoundly engaging, but not in the way that our 21st century minds might crave, just in terms of simplicity. So I think that's been a big thing for me, is like the mystery of scripture and the complexity of it, and letting ourselves have to wrestle with it in all of its complexity, and not just strip it down to principles or to like a summary or a Coles notes of the story, but like what is actually like the, like God didn't give us a, like, here are five ways to be a Christian. Sure. He gave us this long story and this is how he speaks to us and reveals himself. So there's something to that, that to me, we can't just let go of. We have to keep wrestling with it.
And I think God did that on purpose, right? Like he invites us to engage with his word. It's not like he spoke and then he left and he said, here's the book, just go do everything in there. It's got every scenario you can possibly imagine, you know, Or what if I'm struggling with my coworker in this particular way? Oh, you go to page 1,422 and you'll find it right there. No, no, he designed it so that we would interact with him, that it would build our faith, that we would learn to trust him. It's actually, even though it seems like a monologue because he spoke and it's written in a book and then we just receive it and read it. No, no, we bring our wrestling, we bring our prayers, we bring our obedience to it. So it is actually a dialogue, even though it's written in a form of a book. It's actually never meant to be one-sided. It's always been an invitation for us to engage with God in relationship, right? So to treat the Word of God as just a simple, like a principle or philosophy book would be, I think you're missing out on the riches of the Word of God.
Yeah. And a couple things that follow from that for me, like in terms of other ministry, like kind of things that are foundational for me in ministry is, one is that I my youth leaders, if they're listening to this, are going to be like, oh, there it is. Jacob sounds like a broken record whenever he says this. But like when we do ministry, we're not starting anything. We're participating in what God is already doing. So when I talk about like mission, like what is our mission statement, for instance, I'm always starting with, well, God's mission is to draw people to himself, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to draw us into the community that is God. And our mission is to participate in what he is already doing to draw people to himself. And so in youth ministry, for instance, we're not like, okay, how can I, like, it's good to ask, how can I be Jesus to someone else? But the more important question is like, well, where is Jesus already like in this gathering, and how can I join? So that's kind of like, as you said earlier, the contemplative mindset. It's like paying attention to where is God already present and moving. And I believe that carries over into preaching, into just everything we do in ministry, is instead of asking like, what's like my next step? Like, that's a good question, but it should be in response to what God, how he's already moving in our midst. And I think that for me means that sometimes we just need to leave more space in terms of what we do in a Sunday morning. And this is where Advent, we're coming back to what I was saying earlier about Advent. Like, this is a season where, you know, sometimes we're just slammed with like parties, gatherings, getting to the next thing. And if church is just another place where it's just busy, 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 one thing after the other, and we're not experiencing God in a way that's distinct, I don't think that's helpful. But if this can be a place where there can be like a breath, like, and we can experience Sabbath or what it is, like rest, wholeness, and just stop and experience and encounter God, I think that can be so life-changing and transformative, even if it doesn't look like we feel God. And like, this has been a struggle for me in my own faith journey, is like my idea of encountering God doesn't necessarily look like what someone might say, like that it's these big feelings or anything. Sometimes it's not a feeling. Sometimes it's just this contentment, like this quiet river of peace that's just rushing when there's all this overwhelming craziness going on in our minds, but we know that there's this steady current of peace. Sometimes that's it, or sometimes it's not even that. Like, we don't feel or think or experience anything, but just the quiet moment where we recognize God sees me, God, and as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Like, for me, trying to create space for our being able to notice God and enjoy him is something that I'm always trying to figure out how to do better in ministry, because it doesn't come naturally to me or to most of us, I think. So it's still a kind of an experimental process of seeing how.
I remember you praying on one of our Sunday services about how God's space and our space, where it meets, where it intersects. And I think this is obviously John Mark Comer, Dallas Willard, like Pete Scazzaro. There's like a school of thought, not just right now, because this has been going on for decades, where the North American church, at least, have seen busyness and lack of Sabbath as a real problem for the church. And it starts with pastors too, and elders too. It's not just, you know, the church is failing. Like, the leaders themselves are also, you know, not keeping the Sabbath in the way that God has called us to. And I think this is one of the challenges that we face today in our mission field, at least here in North America. We see it a lot. And so a lot of our Christian books and leadership stuff is addressing this right now clearly. Like, John Mark Comer's claim to fame, I think, was that book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I think we do sense it. And listeners, if you're listening in, this is something that we talk about often and as a church on this podcast and just in our conversations in general. But please do leave room. Mm-hmm. Just like, you know, we're entering into Christmas story where we've always had this story about there's no room in the inn for Jesus. Like, but symbolically, that does represent our spiritual state, yeah. that we ask for God's space to enter into our space, and yet we have filled up our space so much and we do not make room for him.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not about doing more. Mm-hmm. And John Mark Comer famously was like, this is not a call to do more. This is a call to do less. And mm-hmm. like he would go on like a rampage on trying to ask Christians to really take this seriously. Mm-hmm. And I think you being younger are more kind of in tune. And I guess you hear the cries of the younger mm-hmm. Generation more than maybe myself or other pastors in our church. So I think it's always nice for us to continue to hear, yeah, this is something that we've been talking about, but this also resonates with the younger people because the world they experience is a scattered world, world full of social media and technology that's always bombarding them with too many voices. Mm-hmm. Rather than quiet, they get overload of information, overload of voices trying to capture their attention or pull them in this direction or that. So for us, perhaps an important call in discipleship is to make time and space for us to just be still mm-hmm. and know that God is God. Mm-hmm. Exercise our trust and faith in him. Mm-hmm. So yeah, one of the key things that I think our church will need to continue to work on too. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad that those values line up. Mm-hmm. In what area would you like to grow the most? You mentioned it earlier kind of a little bit that you still have this desire to grow, mm-hmm. which in our church, we totally believe in lifelong learning, totally. Even as pastors too. So I'm going on sabbatical and I'm hoping that that time would be a time of intense learning, not mm-hmm. just rest. I think both things could exist together. Mm-hmm. What about yourself? What areas do you seek to grow in continually in this role?
Yeah. Well, I mentioned the two of hospitality, generosity. One that I haven't mentioned yet is, that there's been this struggle actually from the beginning of that call from God I talked about earlier to be a pastor, which is that I continue to be... I think Caitlin used the word pensive, which isn't a bad thing.
Sure.
But it can often mean that I'm so in my own head that it's hard for me to really be present with other people and desire to seek people out. And now stepping into this role of pastor, it's been a struggle just the few months leading up to it. Like I've cried out to God and said, like, God, how can I be a pastor when I still find myself running from mm-hmm. opportunities to love people and just be with people? Like, how can that be? This doesn't feel right. Mm-hmm. I've prayed and I've sought help from mentors and guides. And one of those guides actually did say, like, Jacob, it sounds like to me this is going to be a lifelong kind of wrestling mm-hmm. for you. It's not going to be something that God just takes away and magically one day you're like, I just want to be around people all the time mm-hmm. and I have no fears or insecurities or anything. Like those are going to be things that God wants you to depend on him for and with. And that was really helpful for me. And that being said, I don't think that is an excuse or it's something to say, because some people will say like, oh, this is how I'm wired. Therefore I'm just not going to grow in this way. I'm lean too far into it. Sure. Okay. Well, I'm a pensive person who likes to be alone. So I'm just not going to seek other people out. Like that would be stepping in the wrong direction, but like, no, God's actually calling me to depend on him and do something that does make me nervous sometimes because I feel I can be socially awkward or I can be like just not know what to say and get paralyzed in my own head. And I'm stepping into all of that inevitably. Yeah. And yet God still calls me into it.
Yeah.
And so for me, the growth area is maybe even more so than the abilities of conversation. Yeah. And it's just the courage itself to just say no to whatever that pull, then that temptation to like, okay, this is too scary. Yeah. Even if it's just conversation with people, it might sound weird for those of you who don't get intimidated by that. It's something for me that I get intimidated by the unknown. And there's a lot of unknown in just a conversation with somebody else sometimes. And for someone who overthinks everything, even the next words he's going to say or the words he just said, just really, it's kind of a battlefield for me to step into. So for me, it's the courage, the dependence on God in those moments, and just like maybe being more easygoing, being more like
less of a perfectionist.
That is going to be the lifelong battle.
I think as an employer, I'd rather work with someone who has high standards for themselves. And me trying to tell them that there's grace of God in this, that you don't have to do this alone, that people don't value you just because of your productivity or the results that you pump out. It's easier for me to train your heart that way than a person who just doesn't care about the work that they put out. So that we can work with. The other thing is, I think people, when the people see us as pastors, usually, not just us as in SCBC, but in general, in North America at least, I think we see people on stage who speak, who publicly speak, who do productions, who put on events, and therefore we're viewed as this, like, having this large personality, and we use sermon illustrations. We try to be humorous at times. We try to be, you know, articulate, because that helps. Being eloquent is a helpful tool to communicate the word of God. But then that leads to some people misunderstanding us as if we want to be around people all the time and we're the most extroverted people. I went to a church planting seminar workshop slash process of being assessed to see if I was worthy of being invested in like time and money to plant a church with this organization. This was about 10 years ago. And they asked the participants, do you think most pastors who are, you know, quote unquote, having successful ministries in the world right now are introverted or extroverted? And by far, most pastors are actually introverted. And I don't know if it's because introverted people make good pastors in this particular context of the North American church, or because we end up working with people so much in our jobs that in our personal life, we kind of desire quiet. But all three of our pastors tend to be currently very introverted, like you. So now we've added a fourth pastor who's quite introverted. Now I'm way more talkative than you, maybe louder than you. But it, like, if you ask my wife, she's the one who knows me most intimately and closely at home. She'll know how much of an introvert I am and how much courage and strength and energy and intentionality I need to build into my own schedule and life to be able to be present with people. And I think it's a calling that we need to take seriously and do well in and do it joyfully. But it's also okay for us to not naturally be extroverted. One of the reasons why this church assessment kind of organization thought maybe there's not as many extroverted pastors is the pastors who love just spending time with their people tend to not be disciplined enough without structure to go into their office alone and prep the sermon or spend time in prayer or do the quiet things that the church needs to have done that is not involving hanging out with people. I've always said, like, these younger people who come and say, hey, I think I should be a pastor, just like how you approach your pastor when you were discerning your call, a lot of people would come to us and they would say, I want to meet with them over coffee. I want to share Christ with them. I want to do these events. And so I'm like, there's famously a lot of people have said, so you just want to be Christian. That's not a pastor. That's a Christian. All Christians should be doing that. Having coffee with people, going for walks, sharing Christ. This is not the duty of a pastor. This is the duty of a faithful follower of Jesus. And all of our people share that responsibility. It's not on just the pastoral team. For us, we have the responsibilities of the church in administration, in counseling, in preparing to share the word of God in a Sunday context, and so forth. So it is interesting how sometimes introvertedness is something that we have to work with, and it can be challenging in pastoral ministry. And sometimes it's like a superpower because we naturally have this desire to be alone, to spend enough time with God personally and also in preparation to serve the church. So I think it's not an accident that a lot of introverted pastors end up doing ministry well. So I'm not saying extroverted pastors don't do well, but we all have our own strengths and weaknesses that we offer, and God works through them all. So be encouraged. But I think that's a good segue. How can we be praying for you as a church family as you continue to pastor our church?
So Maddie and I, we've talked about this a lot, that it is definitely, like, when we came to this church compared to we were at a church in Vancouver. It was a great church, but it wasn't a church where people would linger after the service. And so it was really hard to connect with people. And this church, we've sensed that, oh, like there, people are just much more like welcoming and stuff. But one thing we've also noticed is like a lot of the people, not everybody, but a lot of the people who are here have been here a long time. And a lot of the relationships that are formed have formed outlast us by quite a lot. And as anyone knows, it's hard to... it's hard to feel like really a part of like the core of this community sometimes when the, just the relationships that have been built are the people have had those relationships longer, had more time to get to know each other and share, you know, experiences and all these things. That's actually why I'm so appreciative for the staff retreats we've been on. They've been so just immensely helpful for me. Just that condensed time of like you're just with people for the whole day and stuff. Those moments have been so meaningful for me. But I think we're still at a place where we're kind of like, it still feels hard sometimes, like just to especially being in a ministry role, like you can't just you won't have the same kinds of relationships with people that you have if you're just if you're a parishioner in the church, because like naturally, even though I love all of our youth leaders and love hanging out with them, I'm still their leader. And it's just, that can just make things, you know, there's a dynamic there that even if it's not like front and center all the
time, you have a responsibility.
And so we're, I think just craving, more connection, like deeper connections and more like casual, like relationships and stuff. And we still have kids. And so it's difficult to like find the time to actually make those things happen. And honestly, like I shared this with our elders board a couple months ago, but just remembering people's names and stuff is tough because for me, I'm one person that a bunch of people are getting to know and it's just one name. For me, it's the opposite. All of these people. And because, as I shared earlier, just sometimes, whether it's being absent-minded or pensive or being in my own head, they'll share their name and 15 seconds later, it's not there anymore. So I'll ask them again and try to lock it in. And so I guess the bottom line is, we really want to be deeply connected with the life of this church and the life of this community. And so just prayer for more opportunities for those connections, space in our schedules. I mean, it's kind of hard to ask for that because it's our schedules are always going to be busy, but more so just the, the opportunities, the, and if you would accompany your prayer with like a dinner invite or like, or we could have you over for dinner or whatever, just like
go for a walk or something.
Just those opportunities to connect, I think is what we're really hungering for.
So, there you go. So listeners, please take him up on it. Build connections, also pray for him and his wife and his family. I think one of the things I was most impressed with you when we first interviewed you was, the fact that you knew that you were this introverted person and you wanted to grow in it. So you started, I think, was it Starbucks that you worked at?
I worked at Best Buy for a short time. Never and then, Starbucks.
And then you wanted to like actually build in like talking to strangers that you've never met. And you've also been a chaplain at a seniors living community. And you wanted to challenge yourself to be able to grow in these areas. And even the fact that you and Maddie decided to move into our community in Ladner rather than staying in Vancouver, I know moving in this landscape of housing prices and everything is never easy for a young family. And yet I think the biggest reason you've done it is because you wanted to actually share life with your church that you serve. And I think that intentionality speaks of your desire to really, truly serve this church well. And so church family, as you remember Jacob and Maddie and their family in your prayers, please do pray for this. This is an area that they want to continue to press into, and that will actually benefit our church family as he continues to do that. There's no shortcuts to relationships. We can accelerate things and we can help it along by having retreats and other intentional things. But really relationships and trust in relationship, as the congregants continue to grow in their trust of you as their pastor and you of the congregation, as you continue to trust us as your church community, not only for you, but for your kids and for your wife and your family. I think there's no shortcuts. We got to continue to do it faithfully, one step at a time. So my prayer for you is that we would do that well and that we'd be faithful in it. And through all the ups and joys and also all the downs and the sorrows that we might have to share together as we completely share life together, my prayer is that you would be faithful and in that God would show himself to be faithful in your life as well. So thank you. Thank you for being on this podcast. And thank you for sharing very openly and honestly about your journey and your experience with us and your desire to continue to grow and serve this church well.
Yeah, my pleasure. Yeah. It's been great.
Yeah, appreciate it. And listeners, we'll be back with a new episode soon. So tune in and thank you for listening to another episode of our podcast.